How are you doing? Good. It's a beautiful day. On Wednesday nights, we're studying through the book of Matthew. And as we're going through the Bible, but after the book of Numbers, we decided to detour to Matthew because it ties in so much with the Old Testament. And so we're moving through there. This week, we will be in chapters 4 and 5 and however far we get. Chapter 5, 6, and 7 is the Sermon on the Mount. And so that might take some time. I don't expect to finish all four of those chapters this Wednesday, but come on out. We've started a different format on Wednesday night for the kids, and they've been having a great time up there just with a lot of fun games and Bible study and worship and everything. It's a little different format, and they're really enjoying it. So bring your kids out on Wednesday night. But now let's turn to Matthew chapter 4 for this morning's Bible study. And it's the story of Jesus when he was tempted by Satan. I'm not going to ask for a show of hands, but were you tempted this week? Did anything happen that caused you to want to do something that you knew wasn't right or you knew wasn't good for you? I think every one of us, in one way or another, we're finding ourselves tempted all the time. Now, the temptations are different for different people. There are those who are students may be tempted to cheat or cut corners. There are those who are married who are maybe tempted to violate their marriage vows. There are those who are single who may be tempted to get married to the wrong person. There are those who are struggling with emotional pain or depression and maybe even tempted to take your own life. There are different temptations, businessmen to cheat, you know, financially or lie on their taxes, or, you know, all of these opportunities that to present themselves to get us off track. And the one thing that we can know about Jesus, our Lord, is that he was tempted in everything as we are, yet without sin. He never once failed. He never once fell to the temptation, but he knew what it was like to be tempted. And here in Matthew chapter 4, he's confronted by the great tempter, Satan himself. And as we look at how Jesus dealt with the temptation, we learn some things about how Satan tempts us, but we also learn some things about how to combat against the attacks of the enemy. So it's an important passage for us to look at, because as much as you were tempted last week, this week's probably going to be worse. So we need to arm ourselves, prepare ourselves for that assault. Beginning in verse 1, the story goes like this. Jesus was led up by the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted by the devil. And when he had fasted 40 days and 40 nights, afterward he was hungry. Imagine that. Now when the tempter came to him, he said, "If you are the Son of God, command that these stones become bread." But he answered and said, "It is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God." Then the devil took him up into the holy city, or Jerusalem, and set him on the pinnacle of the temple, 150 feet up in the air, and said to him, "If you're the Son of God, throw yourself down. For it is written, he shall give his angels charge over you, and in their hands they shall bear you up, lest you dash your foot against a stone." Jesus said to him, "It is written again, you shall not tempt the Lord your God." Again, the devil took him up on an exceedingly high mountain, and showed him all the kingdoms of the world and their glory. And he said to him, "All these things I will give you, if you will fall down and worship me." Then Jesus said to him, "Away with you, Satan, for it is written, you shall worship the Lord your God, and him only you shall serve." Then the devil left him, and behold, angels came and ministered to him. A fascinating event. We know that Jesus was tempted just like we are. We know he didn't fail. But this is one example, specific example, right in the beginning of Jesus' ministry where we witnessed this temptation. We don't know if he was tempted as constantly in an ongoing way as we are. But we know that in the beginning of his ministry and then at the end of his ministry, he was certainly bombarded by the temptation to take a shortcut. The temptation to not do what the Father had sent him to do. And as I look at this passage, I came up with 8 different points. If I can remember them all, it may turn into 6, you never know, second service. But 8 different things that we can see immediately in this passage that will, I believe, help us to understand a little bit the temptation that we're going to face this week and to have a perspective on the temptation that we faced last week. The first point I'd like to make, if you're a note taker, is notice the context. On Wednesday night, we went through the first three chapters, but in the end of chapter 3, Jesus was baptized by John the Baptist. He came to John. John was baptizing people, attracting quite a crowd. And when Jesus came, John the Baptist said, "That's what I'm talking about. That's the one I've been pointing at. I came to prepare the way for Jesus. And he is so amazing that I'm not worthy to carry his shoes." And yet, John baptized Jesus, and as he did, as Jesus went down into the water, came up out of the water, signifying his death and burial and resurrection, the Holy Spirit, like a dove, descended on Jesus. And the voice of the Father in the end of chapter 3, saying from heaven, "This is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased." That's the context. Now, why is that important? Simply this: when sometimes we go through the highest moments of our life, we will find that shortly thereafter, we are tempted in a uniquely horrifying way. It's amazing how often when we're being blessed by God, and then we see ourselves set up for failure. How many people who God has used in powerful ways, and next thing you know, they're falling in some horrible way, and you go, how can that happen? Well, it happens, because when the devil sees us being blessed by God, being used by God, he sees an opportunity to attack, because as we're used by God so often, the scene is set for a way in which much more damage can be done if we can be brought low. And so here, right after, you know, the Holy Spirit ascending on him, descending on him as a dove, just boom, and the voice of God saying, "I'm pleased with you," then this happens. Well, I don't know about you, but there have been times when I'm worshiping God, I'm having a great time with him, and all of a sudden, boom, this weird thought comes into my mind, or this horrible temptation, and it's just like, where did that come from? How does that happen? Well, when we are being blessed by God, we are vulnerable, and we need to understand that, and we need to be prepared for it. We need to be armed against it, because the fact is, whoever it is that has great potential to serve God, whoever it is who's beginning to understand and comprehend what it means to be a child of God, and then you begin to feel God just blessing you, or he has a calling on your life, or he's preparing you for ministry in some way, then you can bet the enemy's going to slide in there and try to rip you off and set you up for failure. You have those mountaintops, and you're going to have those valleys. And it just kind of works that way sometimes. And we notice that with Jesus, that here after this great event, now he finds himself in a horrible temptation from Satan himself. Secondly, look at the environment that he finds himself in. In verse 1, Jesus was led up by the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted by the devil, and he fasted 40 days and 40 nights, and afterwards he was hungry, and now the tempter comes. We can predict sometimes those times when we are most vulnerable. Not only does it follow sometimes great victories, but when we are in want, often it's as simple as it was here, 40 days, 40 nights fasting in the wilderness. When we find ourselves in the wilderness all alone, when we find ourselves hungry maybe, not having and experiencing everything that we would really like to fulfill all of our needs, when we're hungry, when we're thirsty, when we're lonely, when we're tired, those are the times as we get worn down that the enemy goes, "Okay, I've got you on the ropes, I'm going to put you away. I have you in a vulnerable position. I'm going to take advantage of you." And that's what happened. We don't see, it's not 40 days of testing. It was after 40 days that Satan came to him. When he was hungry, when he was lonely, when he was tired, when he was in the wilderness. So we need to understand that as well. When we get in that kind of a situation, we're much more vulnerable to the attacks of the enemy. Now, thirdly, we see who led him there. It was the Spirit. It says that Jesus was led up by the Spirit into the wilderness. Now, you think, first of all, why did the Spirit do this? But also, if I think of my own life, I can think of plenty of times when I was in the wilderness or I was lonely or hungry or whatever and was susceptible to temptation. But I'm convinced that for me and perhaps for most of you, most of the time when we're in a vulnerable situation like that, it is not because the Spirit led us there. He didn't take us there. We go there ourselves. We put ourselves into an environment that's conducive to temptation. And then we kind of hope that somehow God's going to come through for us. That somehow, even though we placed ourselves in that situation, we're there. There we are. We're alone. But we didn't have to be. We could have been in fellowship. We could have been eating. We could have been taking care of ourselves. But because we don't, we place ourselves in a situation of vulnerability. Jesus was led by the Spirit. Now, there are going to be times when we're tempted and when the Spirit leads us to the place of temptation where we have no choice in and of ourselves. It's just God is leading us. We're following him and we find ourselves in a situation where we go, uh-oh, I can feel myself weakening. I can feel myself vulnerable. But there are many other times when the Spirit didn't lead us there at all. It's where we go there ourselves. Paul told Timothy, flee youthful lusts. And we need to avoid the situations where we know temptation is going to come, where it's going to hit us. If your struggle at this point, your fleshly temptation is one of, say, overeating, then you don't want to just take a little field trip to the donut shop just for old time's sake. You don't want to go, I'm just going to go and look. I'm going to shop. I remember how those apple fritters, when they're really fresh like this, how they used to taste. Find out which donut has the most of them there and go, those are the fresh ones. Or if it's Krispy Kreme, they put the sign that's lit up so you know they're all hot. If you're trying to watch your weight, you stay out of donut shops. If you've really been struggling for guys with looking at women, you don't go on a Saturday afternoon at 1:00 down to the beach to spend some time with the Lord. There are better places to be. There are better times to be at the beach spending time with the Lord. But if we lead ourselves into temptation, we don't have that assurance that God's going to see us through. And this isn't something that Jesus relished. In the next chapter in the Lord's Prayer, he prays, Lord, lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. See, He saw that this uniquely was a time when the Spirit led him, but he's saying, I'm not too anxious to get back there. And if we deal with temptation the way God would have us to do, then a part of that dealing is to say, I don't want to get back into that situation unless I know the Spirit is leading me there. Now, if you find yourself right now vulnerable in some particular area, ask yourself, my environment. Is my environment what it ought to be? Can I do something to change the environment? Can I do something to put myself in a different situation? Do I know that God has led me to this particular place? It may mean changing jobs if there's something there that's so tempting to you. If there's something there that has such an allure, it may mean moving yourself to a different situation in order to avoid it. Instead of walking right into a situation that you know in the past it's been a problem. There's a weakness there. There's a vulnerability, but we walk right back into it again. We need to have the attitude like Jesus, if the Spirit's leading me here, okay, I'm willing, I'll face it, but I'm certainly not going to lead myself into it. Easy to do. Put yourself in a situation that you should have known better, been there before and you've seen it. So if right now you're in a situation, for instance, where for one reason or another, you find yourself alone. You find yourself isolated. And God has led you there. You have no choice. Maybe you've been deserted by your family. Maybe you've had to move and get away from everyone. You don't know anyone. Maybe there are people who are close to you who burned you and you just haven't been able to click and belong with someone. Well, okay, you're in the wilderness. God led you there. He will see you through it. But make sure that you're not being bombarded by temptation because you're just choosing to be alone, because you're just rejecting the fellowship opportunities that are there, because you are forsaking the assembling together. You're not wanting to be around Christians. You're not looking for fellowship. And the same thing with being hungry or tired or anything else. Don't put yourself in the wilderness, in other words. Don't put yourself into that kind of a situation. Follow the leading of the Holy Spirit as Jesus did. The Spirit led him. Now, as we look at the fourth point that I want to draw out of this passage is that the attack against Jesus was an attack against his identity. And when you are tempted, when I am tempted, it will very often be a question of who we are and whose we are. I mean, look at when Satan came to him at first in verse 3, he said, "If you are the Son of God." See, it had just been three verses before, when the voice of the Father said, "You're my beloved Son, in whom I'm well pleased." And now Satan's going, "Yeah, God said you're his son. If you are you sure? Maybe you're not. But if you are, you're hungry, aren't you? Boy, the rocks don't look good, but imagine some nice loaves of bread, lots of butter, or maybe Hawaiian sweetbread. Just sitting there, and doesn't that look good, Jesus? Come on, if you're the Son of God, go for it. You can do it." Taking him up at the pinnacle of the temple and going, "Just think, dive off, angels will rescue you. It'll look so great. What a Bible story this will make if you do this. If you're really the Son of God. And if you're the Son of God, hey, why not have people worship you? They ought to be worshiping you. All you need to do, bow down to me. I'll give you a shortcut. You don't need to go to the cross. Just listen to me. They'll be worshiping you. They'll be bowing down to you." See, the question was, are you really who you think you are? Now, God has some things to say about our identity, yours and mine, if we've accepted Jesus Christ. He calls us kings and priests. He calls us children of God. "Beloved, now are we the sons of God. It doth not yet appear what we shall be, but we know that when he shall appear, we shall be like him, for we'll see him as he is. Everyone that has this hope in him purifies himself, even as he is pure." That's what he says. He says, "You were dead in your trespasses and sins, but you've been made alive." Now, do you believe that? Do you see that and say, "That's who I am"? Or do you listen to the devil who says, "You're not a child of God at all"? I guarantee you, if you've been haunted with temptations, with voices that are saying, "You're not really a Christian, you're not really a Christian," you are a Christian. You wouldn't care if you weren't. You wouldn't question it. God doesn't question it. God doesn't put you down. He did not come into the world to condemn the world, but to save the world. There is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. So if you're feeling condemnation and you're questioning who you are before God, it's Satan, it's the devil who's lying to you. And you have to choose whether you're going to listen to him or not. But you can tell when it's the voice of God talking to you, because it's a voice that always builds up. It's a voice that always encourages you, that tells you who you are, that gives you the courage to go on. When you feel like quitting, when there's a voice that's telling you to give up, it's the voice of the devil saying, "I don't know, you sure you're really a child of God? You sure you belong to him?" Jesus knew who he was. And so though the devil would come to him and, "Are you really the Son of God?" he didn't get rattled by it. It was tempting, but he didn't give in to it. I think of Daniel. In the book of Daniel in the Old Testament. Daniel, who was this young Jewish kid who was taken into captivity, the Babylonian captivity, and there he is. And they began to propel him into a position of leadership because of his considerable talent and gifts. And they gave him a name. They named him Belteshazzar. That's a Babylonian name that means keeper of the secrets of Baal. It was kind of a cool thing for a Babylonian magician, seer, prophet to have a title like that. But Daniel's name, Daniel, it means judged by God. And Daniel, interestingly, throughout the book of Daniel, he tells us right off the top, the Babylonians changed his name to Belteshazzar, but all through the book of Daniel, Daniel still called himself Daniel. He didn't go by his Babylonian name at all. Why? Because Daniel didn't forget who he was. And he realized, I'm one who is judged by God. I am one who is living my life as a performance for an audience of one. God, he's looking at me and I won't forget who I am. He never lost sight of who he was, his identity. Satan will come to you and try to cause you to lose every bit of your identity before God. He sees you, God sees you clothed in the righteousness of Jesus Christ. But Satan will come and remind you of how awful you are, of how low down and miserable you are. He'll tempt you to believe his voice against that which God says, here's who I say you are. Now, who are you going to believe? We can't afford to forget. We can't afford to let go of who we are and of whom we belong to, because that's critical in our dealing with temptation. Who am I really? Is this the person I am? And so temptation will cause you to be robbed of your identity. It will cause you to question who you really are. Satan always does that. He did it with Eve. He'll do it with you. He did it with Jesus. Fifthly, what Satan was trying to do here to Jesus was to reverse that thing theologically that we call the kenosis of Jesus. Kenosis, the word means to be emptied. It's the word that in Philippians 2, it describes Jesus when it says that though he was God, being in the form of God, he didn't hang on to the fact that he was God and flash his God credentials, but he emptied himself. That word is kenosis. And he took upon himself the form of a servant. He became a man, humbled himself to death, even the death of the cross. Therefore, God has highly exalted him and given him a name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow. Now, that emptying is what Jesus did at the incarnation. We talked about it last Wednesday or Sunday, one or the other, and probably both. But it's where Jesus, God in the flesh, said, I am going to lay aside the independent use of my divine attributes. That is, God is omnipotent. He can do anything. He's omniscient. He knows everything. He's omnipresent. He can be everywhere. And he said, I'm going to set that aside and I am going to go into a baby's body. I am going to become a human. I'm going to become a man. Though still God, yet as a man, realizing the necessity to lay aside all of those divine prerequisites. Now, see, Jesus certainly could have done everything and had a right to do everything that Satan was suggesting. He's God, for crying out loud. If he's hungry, there's rocks, turn him into bread and eat him. If he wants to look good, he wants to attract some attention, dive off the pinnacle of the temple, soar down, and then have angels pick you up. Hey, is God, what's wrong with that? God deserves glory and he needs it. And as far as everyone bowing down to him, of course, they were gonna bow someday. Why not now? Why not the shortcut? But here's the deal. He could have done that and it would have been fine as God. But you and I would be in big trouble if he had done that. Because what Satan was really trying to do to him was to tear down that bridge that God had built, the one mediator between God and man, the man Christ Jesus. He wanted to remove that kenosis, that emptying, and say, forget that stuff. Forget those people. You don't need this. This is not the way to go. But that emptying was the only way. As he became a man, he needed to experience life as we do. And so he laid aside all of the tricks. He laid aside the power. And he said, I'm going to live like one of them. I'm going to become one of you. And he did that for us. Now, what application is there to us in that? Well, Satan is trying to do the same thing to us. See, we are called to represent God, to represent Jesus Christ in the lives of those around us. Now you say, come on, we don't have any divine attributes to lay aside. But there in that passage in Philippians 2, it starts out by saying, let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who, being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, and so on. He said, you need the same attitude of kenosis. He says, esteem others higher than yourselves. Don't just look on your own interests. See, here's the deal. If we are going to reach a lost and dying world, it means we need to stay in contact with who they are, why they think the way they do, understand them, and build bridges so that we can reach them for Jesus Christ. God wants us, he wants to use us to make connections and bridges with society, with our nation, with the world, with our neighbors, with individuals around us. But Satan would come and just go, you don't need to do that. It's a lot more fun if you would just hang out with each other. Be around Christians all the time. It's great. And so we go every night, let's get together with Christians. And at lunch, at work, hey, there's some Christians at work, so we'll form a Bible study. And, you know, we do things to isolate ourselves from the people that we're called to reach. And the devil has us like a football team in a perpetual huddle, never getting out on the field to play the game. We're always just making all these plans. And Satan looks at that and he goes, that's good. That's what you need to do. Be with the godly people all the time. Why? Because we're not going to affect anyone else that way. We will end up burning the bridges that we are supposed to build so that we can reach a lost and dying world. And in the same way that if Satan could have talked Jesus into taking his divine power and using it for his own good, if Satan can convince us to isolate ourselves rather than to do what we're called to do, to infiltrate the world, well, then he'll win the same kind of victory. Bridges that are supposed to be built would be torn down. And now there aren't mediation. Now there isn't any kind of reconciliation going on because we've tightened up. We've become isolationist. We've started to think of ourselves, let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. A sixth point briefly. Notice the threefold attack on Jesus. It seems to be something that the devil does quite often. And you see in this case, there's an attack basically geared at his body. There's an attack geared at his soul. There's an attack geared at his spirit. In the same way in Genesis chapter 3, when Eve was tempted by Satan, he came to her with this attack, and she saw the fruit. It looked like it would taste good. That's the body. It was good looking. That's the soul. And it would give you spiritual insight. That's the spirit. 1 John chapter 2 says that the problems, the temptation that comes to us is the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, the pride of life, same deal, a three-pronged approach. You can draw all of these together and kind of connect them. But first of all, it was, hey, Jesus, you're hungry. Let's get you where the body is. But sometimes if you give resistance and you flee that youthful lust and you find that, all right, victory in the body. Next will be a temptation to your soul. That is how you look to people. What is it that people think of you? And so you go, boy, it was great. I had a lot of opportunities to sin this week. Lots of temptations. I mean, I can't believe it. And you share with your brothers and sisters, you know, this week I had more beautiful women throwing themselves at me, but I resisted the whole time. I'm feeling pretty good about myself. And all of a sudden, there you are. Your body cut it, but now your soul's given in. And you're beginning to be concerned about how you appear to others. And you've given up. But maybe even there you fight that temptation. You go, oh man, I had this great victory. I resisted temptation and I can't wait to share it with somebody. But no, I'm not going to do that because, you know, that wouldn't be right. That would be a worldly sort of temptation. And so then at that point comes the third temptation for Jesus, the one to bow down to the wrong things, to try to get worship to yourself in a shortcut, in an artificial way. And so then here we go, we worship something other than God. Or we desire to see others look up to us, to worship us, to put us on a pedestal. And this temptation, it comes like this, bang, 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 body, soul, spirit. Lust of the flesh, lust of the eyes, pride of life. It happens. And he will attack us in a variegated attack like that. So that once you think you did well, be careful. Because if anyone thinks he stands, take heed lest you fall. You could be successful in one area, but if you fall in another, The house still comes down. The damage is still going to be done. The seventh point that I would like to point out to you, and it's kind of an obvious one as you read the passage, Jesus defended himself from temptation by using the word of God. Jesus responded each time to Satan by quoting the Bible, by sharing it with him. Now, the devil can quote the Bible too, and he did. He misquoted Psalm 91 there, took it out of context, actually, in order to try to say something exactly opposite from what it was doing. But Jesus, his response always, in this case, in three different times, quoting from the book of Deuteronomy and contradicting what Satan was telling him to do. And for us, if we're going to fight against temptation, if we're going to resist it successfully, it's important for us to know the word of God. It's why we teach the Bible. It's why we go through it. It's why we encourage you to read it every day. Because as you hide God's word in your heart, thy word have I hid in my heart that I might not sin against thee. Wherewithal shall a young man cleanse his way? By taking heed according to thy word. Thy word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path. All of those in Psalm 119. And the whole Psalm 119 is talking about the benefits of reading God's word and hiding it in your heart. It's not enough to just have it on your shelf, carry it around with you. It's not enough just to, you know, call in radio show to get your answers or to go to somebody. Sometimes they might not be there. It's not enough just to know how to use a concordance, because in your concordance in your Bible, the verse you're looking at is never there. It's important for us to take God's word and just fill our lives with it. As Paul said to the Colossians, let the word of Christ dwell richly within you. That is our calling. That's our privilege. And if we fill our lives with the word of God, then it's going to be there for us when we need it. It's too late when you're in the middle of temptation. When Satan hit Jesus on these three areas, it wouldn't have worked for Jesus to say, doesn't it say somewhere something about the Lord helps them that help themselves, or no, that's not it. Satan, take this, early to bed, early to rise makes a man healthy. No, that's not. Let's see, I before E, except after C, or sounded as A as a neighbor. No, he knew the word of God, and boom, he came up with it. The only way that's going to happen is if we learn it ahead of time. It's too late when we get into the middle of temptation to go, I wonder what God's word says about that. That's too late. We need to put the word in our heart so that it's ready for a defense. And see, then when someone attacks us, someone from a false religion or some well-meaning Christian even takes the word of God and misuses it and tells you something representing it as this is what God says and here's a verse to back it up. If they're misusing the word, you'll know. Because you know the context, you know the passage, you know other passages. When you listen to someone like me as a pastor teaching the word of God to you, God help you if the only time you ever get in the word is when I share it with you. Because if I mess up, if I say something wrong, and you're not reading the Bible for yourself, you won't recognize it. And worse, you're going to go out in the world and you won't know whether there's something that you remember that was actually what the word said, or if it's just something I said. And so it's so important that we arm ourselves by knowing the word, studying the word, memorizing the word, living in it. Because as it begins to live in us, then we're equipped. Then we're ready for battle. Then we can handle that temptation. Finally, the eighth observation I wanted to make is that Jesus facing this temptation, it caused him to grow in his faith. Now, you think, well, come on, how could that be? Jesus grow? Well, we read when we were in the book of Hebrews, in Hebrews chapter 5, it said Jesus learned obedience. Luke 2:52 says he grew in wisdom and stature and favor with God and men. When we go through trials, even as when Jesus did, it more prepares us for life because it causes us to grow in our faith. And in fact, it's the only way for us to grow in our faith. We often say, I wish I had more faith. And here's the deal. Here's the misunderstanding. And it's a two-edged sword that people misunderstand about faith. One side of it is the idea that, boy, if I could just see a miracle, then my faith would increase. We go, wow, it's so great. God healed someone miraculously, and oh, my faith was just restored. It was great. It helped my faith to be built up. The truth is, miracles never increase faith, and they're not designed to do that. In fact, the more miracles you see, the less faith you need to have. If God gives you all the evidence and lays it right out in front of you, that's not faith. That's just common sense. But it's when our eyes are obscured, when we can't see, when it doesn't work textbook, when God just doesn't show up in obvious, miraculous ways, now we need faith. The other side of that two-edged sword is people say, boy, I'm going through temptation, tempting, testing, trials. My faith is just about gone. I've just about lost my faith. And that's just as bad. It's just as wrong. The fact is, the trials is what produces faith. Look over in 1 Peter chapter 1. A beautiful passage where Peter talks about the benefits of tempting and testing and trials. 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 6. In this you greatly rejoice, though now for a little while, if need be, you've been grieved by various trials, that the genuineness of your faith, being much more precious than gold that perishes, though it is tested by fire, may be found to praise, honor, and glory at the revelation of Jesus Christ, whom having not seen, you love. Though now you do not see him, yet believing you rejoice with joy inexpressible and full of glory, receiving the end of your faith, the salvation of your souls. Glorious truth that when we go through the toughest times, the times when we are being tested the most, if we don't go, oh no, another test, another trial, I can't take it anymore, no, and run from our faith, well, what we're doing is we're turning our back on the very thing that will produce greater faith in our lives. And at the same time, if we're going, okay, God, I just need to see a miracle from you right now. I need the ceiling to open and an angel to come and introduce himself to me. Well, if God would do that, and he could, let's face it, and he has. But when he does that, it never increases someone's faith. It's always an accommodation to a lack of faith. When Gideon questioned God, and so he laid out a fleece, that didn't increase his faith. It was that his faith was so weak that he needed a miracle just to get by, but it didn't increase his faith. His faith would have been increased if he just went ahead and did what God told him to do. And I don't understand how this works, but I can tell you from personal experience, and I can tell you from going through difficulties with other people who I love who have gone through really tough times, I know for a fact God does something in trials and temptings and testings that he can't do any other way. And you may be under tremendous attack right now in your life, and you may be wanting to run away from it, to give up on it, but I promise you, these times of testing, at the other end, when the Lord removes Satan, the angels minister to you, you're going to say, it was good that I went through this. I am benefiting in ways that I couldn't imagine. And I know for a fact, if I'm choosing what I'm going to face, I'd love to have an easy week this week. I'd love to just kick back and no problems, no testings, no trials. But the thing is, this week, if God wants me to grow, then he's going to allow me to be tested. That's the only way you grow. There was an old song that Barry McGuire used to sing that I really liked, and it said, I walked a mile with pleasure. We chatted all the way, leaving me none the wiser with what she had to say. But I walked a mile with sorrow, and never a word said she, but oh, the things I learned from her when sorrow walked with me. The frost is in the valley, the mountaintops turn gray, the promised buds all wither, their blossoms fade away. But our loving Father whispers, all this comes from my hand, and blessed are you when you trust what you just don't understand. Does that make sense in an earthly sense? No. But experientially, there are many people here who could stand up right now and testify that when I went through a living hell, when I felt like I was in the presence of the devil, and I came out on the other side, I would not be the man or the woman that I am today if I hadn't gone through those times. And I look back, and if that's what it took, if that's what it takes to be where I am today, then I'm glad I went through it. I've heard it from people so many times. I've seen it. You watch people who are suffering, and you can almost see the hand of God as he's developing them, especially if they submit to it. Oh, it's pretty ugly when you're fighting against it. But if you finally just go, okay, God, you can do whatever you want. Oh, man. The hand of God forming, molding, shaping you, making you and me into who he wants us to be, and that faith growing and learning that I can do this. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. It's a blessed thing to learn. It's a blessed thing to experience. It's what life as a Christian is all about. You're taking the test, but you already know the answers because the teacher is the one who took the test before you. And he passed it perfectly. And he says, lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. Oh, it's not going to be pleasant. It's not fun taking tests, even when you know the answers. But Jesus Christ showed us how to take a test. He showed us how to be tempted and to not give in and to not give up. And the example is there for us. The truth is there for us. We can learn and we can do it. Last week, I'm sure each of us had areas where we were tested and we failed. On a good week, we might have pulled a C-. But you know what? He's forgiven you. He's forgotten about it already. It's what communion's all about as we celebrate communion in a moment. It's the idea that, hey, all of the tests of the past are forgotten. Receive that forgiveness, and let's move on to this week. Let's see if I can do better. Let's see if I can listen to him. Let's see if I can be wise enough to the wiles of the devil that I'll be ready for him when he shows up. And I want this to be a week when I pass the test. When pain and suffering in my life, when attacks and temptations and those things that would just suck me right into what the devil wants me to do, that they make me stronger. They build my faith because this week I'll say no. This week I'll answer with the word of God. This week I'll have victory over the enemy. Let's pray. Lord, thanks for going first. Sometimes the things that we have to face here on the earth, boy, we could look at it and just say, I can't do this. But you were there already. You've suffered. You've been tempted in everything as we are, and you didn't fail. Help us to stay close to you so that we won't. Help us to stay within the center of your will so that even if we go through the valley of the shadow of death, we will fear no evil, for thou art with me. As your spirit, if your spirit will lead, then we know we can do it. And we won't fear because you're with us. And like Moses said to you so long ago, if you're not going with us, we're not going. But God, you've promised that you will be with us. So Lord, as we spend this time now in communion, Lord, make this a pivotal moment in our week as we forget what lies behind and as we reach forward to what lies ahead. We thank you. In Jesus' name, amen. The elements of communion remind us of the fact that Jesus gave everything. The bread speaks of his body. The juice speaks of his blood. His blood that was shed for us to forgive our sins. The fact that we can partake in communion, what it tells us is that the failures of the past, the shortcomings, the tests we flunked last week, they're gone. This is a good time for you and for me as we pray, as we reflect now, as we participate in communion, to look back at our lives and to take all of our failure and to dump it at the foot of the cross, to receive forgiveness from him for any area in which we've fallen short. And then to commit ourselves anew as we take him into us, as he, the bread of life that came down from heaven, the one who is living bread, the one whose blood brings life, as we take it into ourselves, we're saying, Jesus, this week, I want you to be a part of me. I want you to work from within on my life, and I'll face the week, and I'll grow through it, and I'll be with you. And let's commit ourselves this week to not just rolling over every time we're attacked, but to be ready to arm ourselves with the purpose of combating the attacks of the enemy. And this week, let's allow God to take them on and to win those victories for us. And so at the end of the week, as we look back, okay, if we missed a few questions, forgiveness is there. Where sin abounds, grace much more abounds. But let's decide that this week we're going to proactively, intentionally fight against that which the enemy wants to do to lie to us about who we are and about to whom we belong. Let's take it on. And this communion is just a wonderful reminder to us of the reality of the newness of life that God gives us at a moment's notice. Now, there may be some of you that have never accepted Jesus Christ. And if so, the communion means nothing to you. It's just crackers and juice. You can take it, you cannot take it. It has no significance. The Bible warns against people taking it unworthily, but I'd suggest if you've never given your life to Jesus Christ, why not do it while the guys are passing out the bread and juice? Why not allow him to become a part of you right now? As you take him into you, you can be saying, God, I want you to be a part of my life. I've been battered and bruised and beaten, and nothing good has come out of it, but I want there to be a purpose to it now. And so you can accept him now, right now. In your heart, as the elements are being passed out, as we're singing this song, give your life to Jesus Christ and you'll take communion. Maybe you've taken it 1,000 times before, but this will be the time it means something to you. This will be the time when it makes sense. If the guys will come forward and pass out the elements, we'll go ahead and sing this song and you just be spending time with the Lord.